Okay. Praise the Lord. Turn with me in your Bibles again this morning to Matthew chapter 16. We'll once again read verses 13 through 18 as sort of our foundational text for the series that we're in. That's also the foundational text for the series Vision for the Church. We're not preaching that this time. We're talking, the title of this series is The Church That Jesus Is Building. Last week was part one. We'll very briefly go through the high points of part one and then get into part two. And part two is entitled, Are You In? So let's start again in Matthew chapter 16, beginning verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus is building His church. We talked about first of all, a modern usage for the word church, which is non-scriptural and which is part of the confusion today. And then there's a scriptural usage. Who can tell me just very quickly a couple of ways that the word church is misused today, but commonly misused? That's the building. A lot of people call the building the church. The building is not the church. It's the church house. It's where the church meets. It may be owned by the church. It may be filled with the church, but it is not the church. Anybody else got another one? A country music song. A country music song. Yeah. Anything that makes you feel good, feel apart, feel included, feel like there's some sort of redemption that's yours, from whatever direction that it may come, but that's not church. Then there is the scriptural usage for the word church. And first of all, we see two major categories. And first of all, it's the universal church, which includes everybody. Everybody that's alive today, that's truly born again and a part of His church. And then there is the people that have been a part of the church from the inception, and the people who will be a part of the church if the Lord tarries and we're gone, after we're gone. Whoever is a part of the Church of Jesus Christ from beginning to end, that's part of the universal church and worldwide and world without end. There's the second usage, and this is the most commonly used in the scriptures. We said that the church is mentioned more than 100 times in the New Testament, and most of those times, almost all of those times, it's talking about what? The local church, which is geographically positioned and identified. It's the here and now church. It is a church that you and I can be and should be a part of, connected to, touching, and embracing, and being a part of the ministry, the local church. We said that there's a difference between the local church and the universal church, and that difference is the fact that one is only recognized since the church was split up from persecution and went through all areas of the known world at the time and still continuing to grow today, that the universal church is something that only God can see. Only God can touch. Only God can wrap His arms around. Only God can be in control of. Whereas the local church is something that can be touched, can be a part of, can be something that we invest our lives in to being a part of. We said that the church belongs to Jesus. The church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which means the called out ones. And we said only true blood-washed Christians are a part of this church. We will get into that more now in part two in a couple minutes. It's built by Jesus. It's built on the revelation of who the Christ is. Of what the Christ is the anointed one. That Jesus had the anointing of God to do what He said in Isaiah that the coming Christ would have and be able to do. And that church and that anointing would rest upon Jesus. Jesus said in Luke, I believe it's chapter 4, that this scripture is fulfilled in your ears when He read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," when He quoted Isaiah. Jesus said, you're seeing the fulfillment of this prophetic word uttered by Isaiah the prophet, that I am the Christ. I am the anointed one. That anointing rests upon me. And if we are a part of His church or we are part of His body, the anointing that's on the head rests upon the body. Amen? The winner of the Heisman Trophy, which is supposedly the best player in college football for that year, it's not just his head that won the trophy. It's not just his head that owns the trophy. It's his whole body. So whatever accolades belong to Jesus belong to the rest of His body. If you are vice president of a company, then it's not just your head, that pretty head that sits on those pretty shoulders of yours, my darling wife. It's not just your head that's the vice president. It's all of you. We, as His body, carry the anointing that the head carries. Amen?
Amen.
And this is just something, we didn't reference it in part one this time. It is talked about a lot in Vision for the Church, but I think it's worth bearing in mind here, because this is where some people get confused, and this is where the Catholic Church gets its whole structure and hierarchy and the position of the Pope, because they believe that the church was built upon Peter. He said, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock." The word Peter comes from a Greek word which means rock. And he said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church." And they said, "Well, the church must be built upon Peter." Well, when he said, "Thou art Peter," the word Peter means a piece of a rock. And when he said, "Upon this rock," that word means a mass of rock. He said, "You're Peter. You're a piece of this puzzle. But the church isn't built upon you, Peter. It's built upon the revelation that you have." And everybody can have that revelation. And when we share in that revelation, the church is built upon that revelation of, oh, Jesus is the Christ. He can do everything the Word of God says He can do. And He will do everything the Word of God says He will do. And we, in His name, will carry on His ministry as He sits at the right hand of God the Father. Understanding the anointing of the Christ and understanding that anointing rested upon Jesus and rest upon us is what He's building His church upon. He's building His church upon that revelation and all those who have received that revelation. We said if it's not built on Jesus as the Christ, whatever's being built, you call it a church if you want to. We can call it a church if we want to. But if it's not built on Jesus as the Christ, and if the anointing of Christ is not desired, welcomed, cherished, and ultimately evident, it's not Jesus building it. There was a time in my life when I wasn't right with God before I was born again. Although I knew that there was a God, and I knew that Jesus Christ was His Son, I knew that He was going to ultimately judge the world. I knew I would stand before Him one day, but I still wanted to persist in my sin. So Jesus was someone who I did not want to meet just yet at that time, because I knew if I was standing face to face with Jesus, something is wrong. I'm about to bite the big one. I'm about to he's about to tell me all the ways I'm wrong and all the reasons why I'm going to hell. I had that revelation, that understanding that Jesus was the Christ. But I didn't surrender and submit to that. And I didn't welcome His presence. I wasn't a part of the church. I did not welcome the presence of God. There are people who are afraid of God showing up. There are people who don't want a manifestation of the Holy Ghost because they don't want to be in the presence of Almighty God. They don't want to do what it says in 1 Corinthians, that they will fall on their face and say, God is among you. God is in you, of a truth. I feel the presence of God. That scares some folks. Some folks will not come into a meeting where the presence of God is welcome. They'd rather go into a meeting where it's very safe. True church has the presence of God, and it's not safe for somebody who's not right with God. Can everybody say amen?
Amen.
It's uncomfortable. Thank you. If the anointing of Christ is not desired, welcome, cherished, and ultimately evident, it's not Jesus that's building it. Brothers and sisters, I don't want to be a part of anything where the presence of God is not welcomed. I'd be brokenhearted if God didn't show up, if He didn't have anything to say to us. I'd be brokenhearted if all we did was sit around and talk about the games that we play and the things that we did over the weekend that were non-spiritual. And all we had was, this life to share with one another, this just normal life. If the life of Christ isn't amongst us, there's no point in getting together. But we welcome that. We welcome His presence. And we want to see Him show up and show off. There's a song on the radio today. It really bothers me. It's kind of catchy and everything, just like most songs are. But it says, if you want to steal my show, it's talking about this music group shows up and they don't want to go out and play and just be there for nothing. If you want to steal my show, just go ahead and do it. I'll let you do it. This isn't our show. This is His all the way. And He doesn't have to steal anything. I don't want to steal something from Him. I don't want to steal His time. I don't want to steal His glory. I don't want to have the applause towards me. I want it to all go towards Jesus. And I know you feel the same way here. And the Church of Jesus Christ that's built by Jesus is built for a purpose. And that is to see that anointing carried to the ends of the earth. We said also it's befitting or suitable to Jesus. It has definite organization. It's got spiritual leadership that's recognized. There's the fivefold ministry, there's local elders. I didn't mention deacons, although deacons are a part of the local church, but deacons are not don't have to be present. Deacons are something that is an office that is there when the work of the ministry is such that we need somebody to be in charge of certain physical, not necessarily spiritual, activities. So deacons are part of the church, but you can have a small church. Elders are necessary. Deacons don't have to be there until there's a need for deacons. We'll get into that more as we talk about the local church. But the fivefold ministry and seeking to be in relationship with the fivefold ministry and local elders, the people are responsible to the leadership that God provides for them, to obey them and to submit to them, to know them and to esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. It's gathered together. It's not separate and, never bumping into one another except by accident. It's gathered together on purpose. It has members that contribute spiritually. It has members that contribute financially. It has authority to exercise discipline and has vision from God. And lastly, we said that it's beloved of Jesus. He laid down His life for His church. He loves His church. He feels the pain when His church is in pain. And He responds to the attacks against His church. He hears our prayer. And when we offer unto Him a plea for help, He hears us. If nothing else, He'll come and comfort. Sometimes He will take revenge on our enemies. But that's not our place. We leave that in His hands, whether He's going to punish somebody, whether He's going to teach them a lesson, whether we leave that in His hands. But He will come. He hears our prayer. He feels our pain. And He comes, and at least, the very least He will do is be there with us and comfort us and let us know we're not alone. And that's a very huge at least. We said that words or terms are important. You know, the world was created by words. It really is important when we start talking about and defining terms. If we don't define terms, then we can find a lot of parallels between us and cults. We can find parallels between us and other religious groups that are not even remotely close to Christian, if we don't define terms. You know, even when we talk about Jesus, we're not doing that today. We're going to define some other terms, but one term ought to be really important for us to define is Jesus Himself. Because there's a lot of people who would claim that they have a relationship with Jesus. We talked about it before, the Mormons. If you listen to them, especially when they're trying to sound reasonable to a Christian, and they will say a lot of the same things that a Christian would say, but when they start talking about Jesus, and it's the same Jesus, and they'll say, "Why are you disrespecting me? I serve the same Jesus you serve." I can come back and say, "No, you don't. You're talking about another Jesus." And the Scripture, Paul makes it plain that there are those who talk about another Jesus or another Christ or other Christs. It's not the one that we serve. It's just like if somebody came up and told me, "I know your wife." "Oh, do you?" "Yeah, I know your wife. I know her very, very, very well." "Huh, that's interesting. She never mentioned you, but okay. His name's Susan, isn't it?" "Yeah." "She drives a white GMC pickup truck, used to drive a red Cadillac." "Yeah." "All right, sounds like my wife." You know, a clock is right two times a day, even one that's broken. So you can be right on some things and still be wrong, still be broken, right? Okay, so she drives, you understand that. "Yeah, she drinks goat milk and has that in her tea." "Yeah, that sounds a lot like my wife." "Yeah, she wears short skirts and stands on the street corner up in the bad part of Dallas, and she walks around with all the other prostitutes." "Whoa, you are not talking about my wife." Now see, we're talking about, and all of a sudden I get offended. "That's not my wife. We're not talking about the same person." You can say a lot of the same things, but when you get off on major areas, we're not talking about the same person. That's what happens with a lot of these cults. They agree on a lot of things, but they are way off and just as offensive in what they say about our Jesus as what that person, that fictitious person, was fictitiously saying about my wife. Does everybody understand? We have to really understand terms. When we get into this, I mean, even understanding what it means to believe, we have to define these terms because, you know, believing, faith, and having faith, and all these things, they can't just be terms that you throw out. And just because you hear somebody else saying the same word as you say, that word may not have the same meaning. So we're going to talk about some words today. And we're going to see how they apply to this life that we live in Christ, and also how they apply to this church that He is building. This is where we start part two now, and the title, as I said earlier, is Are You In? There are several words that are used to describe this experience, this doorway, this gateway experience into the things of God. And one of them is saved, or salvation. Anybody ever heard that term? And that's very popular in this part of the country with a bunch of people. Are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. Okay, what do they mean by saved? Well, most people, unless they really have a relationship with the Lord, who tell you that they're saved means that they responded when someone asked them, would you like to give your heart to Jesus? And they said, well, okay. And they say, would you mind praying this prayer after me? Okay. So they repeat a prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, dear Lord Jesus. And whatever the prayer is, they repeat the prayer. And then that person pronounces that they are saved at the end of the prayer, because at the end of the prayer, they said amen. And amen is supposed to mean so be it. So, okay, so you're saved. And then they're sent off with this admonition. Don't let anybody tell you you're not saved. Because did you pray that prayer? Uh-huh. Did you mean it? Is he going to say no? Uh-huh. All right then, you're saved. So what does saved mean to them? Well, whatever it means to them, they got it and they can't ever be talked out of it ever again. But do they understand what they got? Or what they're supposed to got? Most people know. Susan, when she came back from England, when she married me and she came over here, and we were on fire for the Lord just as we are now. She's a little older and a whole lot wiser now. I remember her telling me after going to the store several times and talking to the boy who brings out the groceries and helps her with it, and asking them, do they know Jesus? Uh-huh. Are you saved? Uh-huh. She said to me, everybody in this country is saved. I said, everybody probably says they're saved. What you need to do next time is ask them, are they living for Jesus? And that's just a way of trying to find out where they really are spiritually, other than, do you understand, or did you get this thing called saved? Because they were told that they got it, so they got it. Don't let anybody talk you out of it, so they're not going to let anybody talk you out of it. But are you living for Him? No, not really. Well, what's going on in your life? Well, I know that I'm living with my girlfriend, and that's probably not right. I'm drinking too much, that's probably not right. And, you know, I cheat on my income tax, that's probably not right. So, I'm not really living for Him. But you're saved. Oh, yeah, I'm saved. They don't understand the concept. So, this thing about defining, making sure we understand the definitions of words, and making sure that we proclaim as we speak to people. Now, I told you when we started this series, we're going to start off real slow. Real fundamental, real foundational. And there's nothing more fundamental and foundational to the church than the church is built upon people who have revelation from God. They understand what the anointing of the Christ is, and what it means, and what it means to them, and what it does to them, and who is the Christ. Someone who is just led in a prayer and doesn't understand anything, hasn't gone through repentance, hasn't... There's things that are hugely missing in their lives. We got to be more careful when we speak to people. We got to be more careful in examining our own lives. examining our own hearts, examining our own relationship with the Lord. And then also when we share with others, we got to be careful that we're not passing off this easy believism that just when somebody can repeat a few words and understand a portion of a concept, that everything's okay. So these words are really important. So saved. What does it mean to be saved? It means deliverance from danger and from consequences of sin. So you can be saved, and salvation can mean a lot of different things in the Scripture, and all of them the Lord wants us to have. First of all, what is the most important thing to be saved from? The Scripture tells us to be saved from the wrath of God is a part of salvation that we really, really want and we need. Because if we're not saved from the wrath of God, guess what? We're going to experience the wrath of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." If you don't have salvation, you have wrath. That's the only way to escape the wrath of God, is true salvation, is being delivered by Jesus from that wrath. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both the soul and body in hell." I used to think that he was talking and referencing the devil. He's not referencing the devil. He's referencing the Lord Jesus. He's referencing God Almighty. That we are to fear God above anything else and everything else. Because why? Because if we don't fear Him and submit to His salvation, His way, then the ultimate end of anybody who does not submit to His Lordship and to submit to His way of salvation is eternal destruction in hell. Mark chapter 16, verse 16 says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Once again, we see the two things. You're either saved or you're lost. And if you're lost, you're ultimately damned. Salvation is critically important because salvation says that somehow, some way, and we know how that happened, but somehow, some way, I'm no longer under God's wrath, I'm under His protection. How many of you are glad this morning that you're not going to experience God's wrath? Praise God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him." Being justified by His blood, that is how we are saved. That's how we're born again. When someone is truly saved, they no longer are going to incur the wrath of God. Now, God may be displeased with some of the things that they do. He's displeased with some of the things that I do from time to time. But I'm not going to experience His wrath. I'm going to experience His discipline. He's going to gently and even more direct than gently sometimes get me, spank me, get me back into a place where I'm submitted to Him. Everything's fresh. Everything's washed away. Again, renewed in relationship with Him so that I can be in right relationship with Him. Secondly, let me just read something. I think this is real important. This is from the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 12. "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. This is when they were in the land of Egypt. and God was going to bring them out, and there was one plague after the other, and finally he was going to send the death angel to come, and Moses is telling them how to be saved from wrath. This is important. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin. This is from the lamb that was killed. And strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. This is not only something that happened to them at the time, but this is very, it's a picture of what is to come with Jesus Christ and His blood covering us. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. Okay, where was the blood to be applied? On the side of the door and the lintel. And once they applied the blood, they were to stay inside and not go out. Well, this is so amazing. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. Who are the Egyptians? Those are the ones who were holding the children of Israel captive. Those were the ones who were torturing them. It was the type and picture of Satan. And when he seeth, and those are aligned with him, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel, this death angel, when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. They were told to stay under the blood. The gift of salvation was free. They didn't have to pay for this knowledge. I'll give you $10 and you give me the secret code of how to stay safe. No, it was free. But once they did apply the blood, they had to stay under the blood. If they walked back out from under the blood, guess what they looked like? Not a saved Israelite, but an Egyptian who was in danger. He said, I will protect you in your house, in that place where the blood is applied. Salvation is not just praying a prayer. It's applying the blood to your life and knowing what you're doing and then staying under the blood. Saying a prayer and then going back to the way you were before is not salvation. It would not have been salvation to the children of Israel. They would not have been saved if the Father said, let's put the blood on the door just like they want us to do, and then let's go out and watch what's going on. No, they were to be saved inside. I hope that's meaningful to some of you here. First of all, we're saved from the wrath of God. Secondly, if we're truly saved, we're saved from the presence and power of sin. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He wants to redeem us from all iniquity. He wants to save us from our sins. Not just save us from the wrath of God, but save us from the presence and the power of sin. Not just the penalty of sin, but the presence and power of sin. Brothers and sisters, that's not preached in a lot of places. It's not preached that you can go out and live a life that's worthy of the Lord Jesus. That through His power, if you will only appropriate His grace, that you can live above the beggarly elements of this world. You can live a life that's pleasing unto the Lord. You can be different. When you're saved, you're different. Did anybody hear me say, when you're saved, you're perfect? No, I didn't say that.
But you're on the road to perfection. You're striving for perfection. We're not perfect, but Lord, we want to be. I want to get better. I want to do better. I want to live more like Jesus wants me to live. I want Christ to be formed in me. I want the sanctification process of constantly being changed and transformed out here, like my spirit has been changed and transformed on the inside. There is freedom from the presence and power of sin. Micah, in the Old Testament, chapter 7, verse 19, He will turn again, He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Psalms chapter 10, verses 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. He doesn't just want to free you from His judgment. He wants to free you from the sin that brought His judgment on you. This is exciting. I don't have to stay the same. Are you in this morning? Salvation is also being saved from present danger and evil, that God has the power to come and to deliver us from situations that we are in danger. Susan and Jennifer went down to see Timothy the other day. And they went down Friday and came back yesterday. What an ordeal. Maybe they can tell you about it. On the way down, one of the tires blew up and shredded off, and they were on a country road going between I-35 and I-45, and they were about 16 miles out in the country, and the tire did that, and they pulled off and got as safe as they could be, parked on an ant bed and had to move up a little bit more. And the whole time, Susan called and let me know what was going on, and they were trying to arrange somebody to come help them, and I was thinking, Lord, keep them safe. Protect them, Lord. That's not a good place to be out in the middle of nowhere. And we don't carry guns around with us. Guns aren't our protection. The Lord is. I didn't say to Susan, quick, go and get that pistol out from under the seat, cock the hammer back, and sit there and wait. And if somebody looks at you funny, shoot them. Plug them. I didn't say that. I said, are y'all praying? She said, yeah, we've been praying. The Lord, salvation, is protecting us from those situations. That's part of the Lord's goodness to us. I know that I can trust Him. I know that I can trust Him for my wife. Does that mean we never stick our hand in our pocket and get pricked by a pocket knife and like Eric did? No, things happen. But I really believe that they weren't doing anything foolish. They were doing a good thing, and I'm very pleased with the heart that they had to go down and visit someone in prison. The Lord tells us we'll be blessed by doing that. But God's protection, His deliverance, His salvation was available for them. Another thing is salvation, or being saved from damage, destruction, or disease. Luke chapter 7, verse 15, it's talking about the woman who pressed through the crowd and touched the hem of His garment. She said, if I can just touch the hem of His garment, I'll be healed. And He said unto the woman after she touched Him, and virtue flowed out of Him. And He said, who touched me? And they said, Jesus, everybody's touching you. Who do you mean? He said, yeah. But somebody touched me in faith. Somebody touched me not only wanting something, but knowing they were going to get it. And He said unto the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. That word saved is the word, Greek word sozo, which many, many, many of the passages of Scripture talking about being saved comes from. healing is part of salvation. James chapter 5 and verse 15, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he hath committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him." The prayer of faith shall save the sick. That word "save" there is sozo, and it means healing. The prayer of faith is going to heal the sick. The Lord's going to raise him up. It's really important that we understand that when we talk about salvation, being saved, that we're talking about something that the Lord loved us so much, even though His wrath is ready and still ready to be poured out on all those who don't believe in Jesus. His love is such that He not only wants to deliver us from His wrath, but all the effects of sin, the presence of sin, the power of sin, and all the effects of sin that came. There was no disease before Adam and Eve fell. There was no need for healing. That was restored back to us through the redemptive process of Jesus Christ dying on the cross and us believing in Him. Preaching is the product of a what? Preaching comes from a preacher. Creation is the product of a what?
Creator.
Salvation is the product of a Savior. Without a Savior, there is no salvation. You cannot be committed to being saved without being committed to the Savior. Unfortunately, many people who would consider themselves saved today are only committed to the idea of being saved. They have no commitment to the Savior, and salvation can come no other way. Escape, listen to this, escape can be a result of self-efforts. You can escape on your own. Somebody can turn their back on you, and then you can dig your way out. You can remove a brick, and then remove another brick, and then remove another brick, and then finally make a hole big enough for yourself to escape. Escape can be done on your own. But salvation can only come through the intervention of a Savior. There's a lot of people who have escaped certain things in life. Growing up, I should have spent time in prison. I did things worthy of it. I drove under the influence. I drove recklessly under the influence. I did a lot of things I'm not proud of today. And had I been caught by the right people at the right time, I could have been in jail. I escaped. I narrowly escaped being caught, but I wasn't saved. But one day, I realized I needed a Savior. There's a difference between escape. You can get yourself out of a jam, and some people are living from escape to escape to escape and thanking their lucky stars. But they've got no loyalty to a Savior, because they've never been saved. Listen to this from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Some people's version of grace is you do absolutely nothing and God does it all. I believe His part is a billion times bigger than mine. I believe He made everything possible. There's nothing I could do to have made it possible. But I had to believe that He made it possible for me. My belief is part of my salvation. My belief and trust in Jesus is a part of my salvation. He saved me, and I received it and thanked Him for it. It's just like somebody coming and hand you a $1 million check. You got to reach out and take it. That's not a lot on your part, is it? It's all been done for you, but you got to believe. And then you got to take it to the bank believing that He's going to honor that check. Our part's believing what He did. Our part's trusting Him for what He did. But salvation comes to us from the Lord. The people who are part of His church are saved. I'm going to ask you this morning, are you in? Are you in? I believe you are. But what matters the most is, do you believe you are, and do you have the witness of the Holy Ghost that you are truly saved? Another term that is used is being born again. And that's another reason why I think it's really important that we approach this from all the various angles. Because some people will find scriptures and they pull out of context and they will use it to say that salvation has got nothing to do with us, and they will perpetuate that lie about praying the prayer and if you believe once, you're saved forever and all kinds of things. But when you start looking at salvation through all of the various ways that it's talked about, first of all, the word salvation is used, so you got to look at salvation. What's talked about concerning salvation? Then born again is used. What's talked about concerning being born again? Well, let's look real quickly here. Being born again, or it means either again or from above, and both of them are true. John chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto Him, Rabbi, we know that Thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that Thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And the word see means to see or to perceive or to comprehend. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb, and he be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, Ye must be born again. Born again is talking about a spiritual renewal, a spiritual regeneration. It's not a mental assent and an agreement with something that happens mentally. It's a spiritual reality that takes place. Being born again means that you have allowed the Lord to do something in you that changes you. That song that we heard by Evie Carlson earlier. Born again, there's really been a change in me. Born again, just like Jesus said. Born again, and all because of Calvary. I'm glad, so glad that I've been born again. How do you know you're born again? Because things are different. Things are new. There's new desires. There's new direction in your life. Again, does it mean you're perfect? Does it mean you've arrived, that no more issues, no more struggle with things? No, but something fundamentally has changed and changed so that God and His way means more to you than anything else when all is said and done. I can be temporarily out of pocket in my thinking. I can be temporarily in the flesh in my thinking and in my actions. But then I come, oh, Lord, why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why was I thinking that? I don't want that. Why? Because I'm changed. I'm born again. When I was truly born again, I knew I was born again. I knew I was different. I knew my desires were different. I still struggled. I still fell. I still, to this day, struggle and fall. But my desire is not to follow the flesh. My desire is to follow Him. And when I'm in the Spirit, I do that which pleases Him. And I am living out this born-again experience. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. It was planned forever, but it recently came to pass. Who by Him do believe in God, that raised up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit." We have to obey the truth. "Unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Brothers and sisters, when we use the word and we talk about the word salvation, it means being delivered and set free. It means being in a different place. It means being under things differently. It's different positionally. It's different mentally. It's different spiritually. Being born again, again, it's talking about there being a difference. Born again means new, different, changed. You know, sometimes it hasn't happened in quite a while now, but I've had these dreams in the past where in my dreams I have done something terribly wrong. And it's been all kinds of things. I won't glorify evil by saying all the different variations of this, but one is doing something wrong that has really, really, really put my marriage in jeopardy. Okay, remember, this is just a dream. This didn't happen. But doing something wrong and my marriage is in jeopardy, and it's not just in a thought that it's in jeopardy, it's truly in jeopardy, and my relationship with Susan is broken in this dream, and everything is destroyed. My ministry is destroyed, although that's way down on the list of all the consequences. The most important thing is my relationship with Susan is just completely destroyed and it's irreparable. And in my dream, I'm sobbing. Why did I do that? Why? How can I let this happen? And then by the grace of God, I wake up and it was just a dream. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I never, ever, 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 ever want to do those things. I never want to see that happen. I never want to have those consequences. I never want to feel that again. I never want to be that guilty. I never want to be that in a place where things are so irreparably broken. Thank you, God. It's like a warning. Even though nothing was happening that was I needed to be warned of, I guess God just felt like I needed something to keep in the back of my head. And all as painful as those dreams are, I'm thankful for every time I've had a dream of me just being utterly wicked and then waking up and realizing, oh, it's not true. It's not true. The relief. But that's what it's like being born again. That's what it's like being saved. It's when you realize your life was in a mess. It was destroyed. It was irreparably by human means messed up. And yet God says, I'm going to save you.
And we're going to work together, and we're going to work to make your life meaningful. We're going to work and make your life count. We're going to work, and your life's going to have eternal significance. I still remember when I was born again. I still remember the change in me. I still remember the joy of being free. Brothers and sisters, I know you don't have an experience the same as me, the exact same as me. You didn't come out of the same family as me. You didn't come out of the same issues as me. You didn't look at the same pornography as I did. You didn't do the same drink that I did. You know, you had your own sin. You had your own thing. And maybe yours was a lot less outward and a lot more inward, and it's just a lot of inward rebellion going on. Maybe it's just complacency. Maybe you never did anything wrong, but you just didn't have a heart for God. That's what Leonard Ravenhill said. He said his thing was, he saw how, when he knew he was wretched, was not because he drunk and did drugs and all these other things and ran around with harlots. He said, when I saw my earthly father, he said, had a passion for God that I didn't have. He said, I knew I was wrong. I knew there was something wrong in me. Each one of us have our own story. Each one of us have our own issues. Each one of us have our own sin. And each one of us are depraved in a different way before coming to Christ. But each one of us should have a testimony that once I was blind and now I see. Once I was this. Once I lived in this kingdom. Once I served this master. But now I serve Jesus. You don't have to do the same things wrong. You being messed up doesn't have to look like anything. I messed up. But we all messed up. We all have fallen short. Being saved, being born again, means that something radically has happened within you and you're in relationship with Jesus. I'm going to close by just mentioning very quickly some other terms that are used in the Scripture to describe our relationship with Jesus as being born again or being saved. The Scripture says that we're ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. We're ambassadors for Christ. And I'll drive these points home more the next time I preach. But there's no such thing as an ambassador for this country who has a title only and is not out there doing his ambassadorship. He won't stay ambassador for long. Ambassador to Chile, where are you? I'm in Florida living it up. You're ambassador to Chile. Why aren't you in Chile? My government loves me. My government doesn't judge me. I'm doing what I want to do. You're ambassador to Chile. If you truly are ambassador, start acting like an ambassador. Family is another term used to describe those who are in. I ask you this morning, are you in? Or if you're in Christ, you're in the family. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. There's lots of terminology around used to describe Christians as part of a family. We're also told that we're part of a building. One scripture amongst many is 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, for we are laborers together with God, and you are God's husbandry, you are God's building. In that same verse we see,
Husbandry being used. That's God's planting. That's God's field. That's something He's tending. Are you in this morning? If you're in, you're in His building. If you're in His planting. You're being tilled and cultivated by God. You didn't come in and you're not a seed on a shelf. That's not husbandry. It's seed in the field. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Another reference to this husbandry. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Are you in this morning? If you are, you're also not only in Christ, but you're in His body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. If you're in Christ this morning, you're in His church, you're in His body, you're a part of His field, you're part of the building. You are also His workmanship. For we are His workmanship, Ephesians 2:10 says, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Isaiah chapter 64 and 8, but now, O Lord, Thou art our Father, and we are the clay, and Thou art our potter, and we are the work of Thy hand. We're His workmanship. Another term used is a soldier, referencing being part of God's army. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please Him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We're also called in Scripture as His disciples. We're also called His church. If you are in Christ, you are in His church. If you're in Christ, you're in His family. If you're in Christ, you're in His body. If you're saved, you have the benefits of salvation. You are been given freedom from sin. Saved from the power of sin. Saved from the consequences. Saved from the wrath of God. That's yours. That's your inheritance this morning. We're going to end here. What is the point of this message? The point is that before we can really start talking about the church that Jesus is building, what is He building with? Is He building with just anybody who will come in the door? We welcome everybody that comes in the door. We said that before. We want to have interaction with the unsaved. We want to tell them the wonderful story. We want to tell them how they can be truly saved. We want to tell them how they can be born again. We want to tell them how they can become a part of the family of God. We want to tell them how they can come out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. We love and cherish the lost just as Jesus does. But we love them enough that we don't want them to stay lost. We don't want them to stay in their sin. We don't want them to be inoculated. You know what an inoculation is? It's giving you just enough of something so you don't catch the real thing. We don't want people to be inoculated to the gospel. We give them just enough that they'll never get the real thing. We want them to know the whole story. We want them to know what's theirs. How to enter into this relationship. How to just say, I surrender. Why is that so hard? It's so hard because we're selfish. It's so hard because our life is all about us.
But if we can only just share with people the good news of the gospel, that they don't have to be filled with themselves, they can be filled with Almighty God, from the spirit into the soul and into everything you do, that there is a better way. That's what we want to be sharing. That's the church that Jesus is building. I ask you again, are you in?
Amen.
I'm in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, we thank you that no matter how we slice it or dice it, it always comes up the same. We always see Jesus. We always see the plan of salvation. We always see what is so freely extended to us. And we see that in order to receive it, we need to receive. We need to believe. Scripturally believe. Scripturally receive. Scripturally get off the throne of our life and allow you to be Lord and King. Lord, I thank you for a people here this morning that are not afraid to examine themselves and to see whether we be yours or not. It's a quick examination. It's a quick, Lord, just show me. And I thank you, Lord, that it's a lifelong journey after that of living in the good of what you've provided, staying in faith, and allowing your Spirit to do in us what you desire to do, and being open and willing for it, not covering up, not hiding, not doing what Adam and Eve did in the garden, running and hiding, not blaming others, not looking elsewhere, but looking square on at me, at ourselves, and saying, Lord, I surrender. I want you. We do that this morning afresh. Lord, we make a determination that by your grace, we will continue to press on. And Lord, where we fall, we'll receive your grace to forgive us and to put us back on track and keep going. So whether we stand or whether we fall, Lord, we're yours, and we determine to press into the things of God. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.